The background of the book of Philippians was that Paul was in prison awaiting trial. Things were quite uncertain. We learned last time in the first paragraph of the letter how he tried to get through it. He had good things to think about, blessings. Verse 3, I thank God. He had good friends. They had fellowshipped in the work of the gospel from the first day until then. Fellowship meaning teamwork, participation. He believed he had a good destiny, that God, who started a work in the readers and in him, in his missionary work, would continue it. And he believed it would be a good outcome, that in the battle, there would be the confirmation or completion of the gospel. There would be winning of the battle. Today, we'll look at the second paragraph, but be able to continue some supports and things that got him through his difficult time. And we can think that these same things are true now in our difficult period of uncertainty, awaiting the outcome. In verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, the bad circumstances were leading to more people listening to the gospel. And that should be happening right now. Here's Philippians 1, 12 and 13. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment is the cause of Christ becoming well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. More people listened to the gospel when Paul was in prison than would have listened if he had been free and out doing his missionary work. And he could tell that his imprisonment actually led to more evangelism. That might happen now, that more people will now listen as they think of the pandemic, and they think of the importance of life, and they think of what matters. Sometimes when everything is going all right, they don't think about origins or a creator. Sometimes when everything is going all right, they do not think about the purpose of living. They do not think about the afterlife. But all of these, in times of stress, become very, very important. So maybe more will listen to the gospel than if everything were okay. So whoever trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his promise, has forgiveness and eternal life, and he cannot lie or mislead us. Believe in, on, or upon the Lord Jesus Christ. 65 times it's used with that preposition, meaning to trust him. He paid for our sins on the cross and rose again and offers eternal life. For the actual study of the book, verse 13 says, the gospel went throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Well, it's sort of like the Navy SEALs and like the Army Rangers, but most like what we call the Secret Service. The Praetorian Guard would be the guards and the security details that guarded the elite in the Roman Empire. The very last line of the book of Acts, in Acts 28, says that Paul was kind of like under house arrest. He was not mistreated in a prison. It was not the worst, but he couldn't go anywhere, and he did have a detail guarding him. Did he evangelize them directly? Maybe. But maybe he would talk with the many visitors that would come over the 2 years, the phrase given in the last verse of Acts, and he would tell about the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation offered, and that the guards were all listening while he interacted with the visitors. At the close of the letter of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 22, it says, they of Caesar's household greet you. Well, what does that mean? People in the emperor's family, maybe, but certainly people in the emperor's staff had heard the gospel and trusted in Jesus as Savior. In British history, very often someone who's writing a story about Christianity in Britain, it is thought that the wife of the Roman general who conquered Britain was a Christian, and that Christianity was rising very quickly at the end of the first century. At any rate, the main point here is the gospel had progressed, and it had progressed even to the upper echelons of the Roman Empire. Closely related to the gospel progressing is that Christians will speak up. They will not be afraid to say something. And that's the very next verse, verse 14. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So we know, looking at it from one way, more people heard the gospel, but more people were giving the gospel. I hope the pandemic does that, makes Christians more bold and more courageous to say something. We might have to update speaking the gospel into not just a face-to-face conversation, but internet, phone calls, writing letters. Maybe we write get well cards, that sort of thing. And there'll be evangelism taking place, and Christians will be less frightened and more courageous to speak the word of God without fear. I have already heard that of one of our church members, where others were talking about what might happen death, and the person said, I have trusted in Jesus as Savior, and I trust his promise to give me eternal life. Matthew 9 says the fields are white to harvest. Probably Jesus was looking at people actually running over the fields towards him, wearing linen color clothes, kind of a grainy whitish color. And he said, those fields are white to harvest, but the laborers are few. But maybe in hard times, there will be more laborers. That's certainly in Paul's time. So the trouble brought more evangelism. The trouble brought more courage. The trouble in the next section brought less attention to trying to fix everybody and fix everything and doing the important things. Let's take a look at Philippians 1. I'll read verses 15 through 18. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. There that phrase occurs again, defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me stress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Now, in a different setting, we could say that this paragraph teaches that some Christians are losers and some Christians are jerks and some Christians are mean. They do it to get attention. They like to be on the top. They like to think that they're important. And Paul was around them, and they even wanted to make Paul feel miserable in his imprisonment. Something like this. God must be mad at Paul. He must have had some secret sin. He's in prison. But I'm out here, and I have a lot of people listening to me, not to Paul. And they were hurting Paul's feelings. And we see Paul's example here would be, well, at least they have true theology. They're not doing what is right. But in this difficult circumstance, he was not going to try to fix everything. He was not going to try to fix everyone. He kind of dropped that as a priority, more to doing important things. And maybe in this difficult time, and I do think it's wise at all times, a lot of things ought to be dropped. A lot of things ought to be let go because they're distracting. They take away from strength and time and attention to more important things. So it is true, this paragraph does talk about Christians who really can be bad. They might even have true theology. On the other hand, Paul is saying, don't let that stop the important work that God has for us. So what shall we say? Move on? one of the lessons of difficulty is to move on from trying to fix everybody, because that really isn't a goal in life. To review to this point, what happened in trouble? Well, more evangelism, more people spoke out with courage, and Paul learned he couldn't fix everybody, just kind of move on. Next is verses 19 and 20. And what we will see here is that in uncertainty, give the benefit of doubt to hope. And we'll read verses 19 to 20, and clearly that's what the Apostle Paul did. Here's verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, that with all boldness Christ even now will always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul was not certain he would win this trial, not absolutely certain of the outcome. Is it possible the Roman government would execute him? He couldn't rule it out. But for the time being, he didn't make that his main expectation. He still stayed in the benefit of doubt and hope. And I think that's what we need to do in times of uncertainty. To not lose the expectation of good things and to not lose hope. As a matter of fact, in verses that we'll read in a few minutes, he had a lot of hope. Verse 25 begins with the word convinced. Convinced that he would remain and keep going. So we see Paul's example, and that will help us right now in times of uncertainty, in times of not knowing the outcome. Paul believed in expectations of good things and believed in hope. The next section, verses 21 through 24, is kind of like Paul could see good in either outcome. You have to think like Paul sometimes to see good in either outcome, because he said, even if they kill me, that's not altogether bad, but I think I'll still be here because I have more work to do. Let's read that part, verse 21 through 24. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You have to think like Paul on that one. That's a very spiritual thought. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed between both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, that's very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. We could ask if verse 21 is true of us, for me to live is Christ. Well, it means I have to have him in our thoughts and kind of have to be aware of his presence inside the believer, around the believer, have to care about Jesus' teachings, have to care about Jesus' emotions, have to care about Jesus' behaviors, and have to care about what Jesus wants to be done, or his commandments, especially doing his work. For me to live is Christ. Galatians 2:20 is a parallel text. It says the same thing as here in Philippians 1:21. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So that was important to him, and that was going to continue whatever the outcome. But he didn't know the outcome. It could go either direction, but he could see good in either way. He thought that even if he died, that would be far better. Well, Paul's very spiritual. I also think he's getting a little bit older at this time, and that's his perspective. And yet, for everyone else, Paul's remaining on the job would help them. And he could see good if he just kept going and he was exonerated this trial, and he could help all the other churches that already exist and do more missionary work. Departure would be very much better for him, and remaining would be very much better for all those that he was helping. we can consider that idea in our time, is to live Christ, like Paul says. And whatever the outcome, it would be good. He expects he'll get through it. He expects very strongly he'll get through it, but even if not, he thought it was far better. And Luke 23 on the cross, Jesus said to the thief, one of the thieves, today you shall be with me in paradise. 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And notice the word depart. Death is not the end of existence for the believer, but a separation of the soul from the body, a separation of the person from his beloved ones. At the same time, he thought he would stay, but the work was more necessary. In verse 22, he thought he would live on and he would have fruitful labor. Acts 13:36 said, David's lifespan departed when he had done the work that God had for him in his own generation. So these thoughts that Paul had, he could see good in either outcome, but he expected he had more work to do. He strongly expected he had more work to do. The next verse will say this, but I have separated it off because I think we have another of his emotions in this paragraph. Here's Philippians 1, 25 and 26. Convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. He's pretty sure he's going to get out. We actually think he did. Now, there are some verses in 1 and 2 Timothy that look like it was a second imprisonment, which means he would get out of this first imprisonment here and do some more missionary work. And although it's not a part of the Bible, the early church fathers thought he got out. Here's 1 Clement 5:7, having reached the furthest limits of the West, which seems to think that Paul did get to Spain. Paul did get to Gibraltar. So he's expecting to get out, and he probably did get out and do more missionary work. But in terms of making a devotion for how to get through this, I would like to look at the phrase in verse 26, proud confidence. What do you think of the word pride? It's usually in the sinful category, very often with good reasons in the sinful category. Pride goes before a fall and so forth. And Satan's main pride was, I will be exalted, I will put my throne up on high. And independence of God and selfish pride is a deep sin. But verse 26 shows another kind of proud confidence that we hardly ever talk about. But I think it's very good for a time of trouble and very good psychology. Proud confidence. Now, one thing would be to be confident in self alone, and Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. On the other hand, Paul had proud confidence in the sense that I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. So, in every time, but especially in times of trouble, it's kind of a good attitude to say, I can do this. I can't do it alone. I can't do it in independence from God, but I can do it independence of God. Everything through Christ who strengthens me. I think there are other examples of what you might see a holy, proud confidence. Galatians 6:4, but each of us must examine our own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself. There's another case of a good kind of pride. Not pride in, I don't need God, I'll do it alone, but pride in, I need God badly, and he can do great things through me. Proud confidence. Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 6, our sufficiency is from God who has made us sufficient or adequate ministers of the new covenant. I do think in times of parallel uncertainty and difficulty, not prison, not unfair persecution, but other types of uncertainty, it is good to have a proud confidence saying, with Christ's help, I can do this. And that's exactly how Paul thought about his imprisonment and trial. And those are good thoughts when we are going through our own troubles. Now in Philippians 1, 27 and 28, he goes back to the military figure of speech. And we've already seen that Paul kind of got through this knowing the outcome would be that we win. And this repeats this, but also there's a little bit different idea. We win a virtuous fight. We win a valuable fight. And that will be stressed in the word worthy. So I'll read the word worthy when I read verse 27, and we'll continue with verse 28. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. We've already read the phrase twice in here, the defense of the gospel. And here's another military reference. Remember that the original church in Philippi had many veterans in it. Philippi was a veterans colony. People who had retired in the Roman Empire from the military could get some free land. And one of the places that was the case was Philippi. It's also in their history a very famous place, like Gettysburg would be to us, in that the battle between Augustus Caesar and Antony, as in Antony and Cleopatra, the final battle took place at Philippi. So he uses lots of military words, and here's a military illustration right here, a little bit of what we might call a mixed metaphor. In one sense, he says, stand your ground. In another sense, he says, charge ahead. They're both military metaphors. And since he's talking about their Christian work, they both make sense. Right here, we have standing firm and standing together. So stand on the battle line. Yet also here, though, is a horse illustration of the cavalry going forward. So standing your line might be more the infantry, but the horses are going to charge forward. And it says here, in nothing alarmed by your enemies. We made a brief reference to this last time, but here we come across the verse. It's, charge ahead, say like George Custer, charge ahead and don't be spooked. Don't be stopped by all that racket and all that noise. Charge ahead, and you'll win the battle. So victory was already a point in the earlier in the chapter, but here is the idea, it really is a worthy battle. You know, such a thing as a victor in a battle, but they are evil people. And, like World War II was winning a victory, but it was a noble and heroic thing. And this week we'll be thinking about our other veterans in the other American wars. It was full of valor. And Paul's point here is not only will we be winners, we will be winners in something that really, really is holy, something that really, really matters. With that, let me try to review them. They'll be almost kind of hard to remember them all, but Paul had an uncertain outcome. He had gratitude for good blessings. Count your blessings. I thank God. Verse 3. He had strength with good friends. Those that had been loyal. Verse 5. They were fellowship partners, co-workers in the gospel. Verse 6. He believed in a plan or a destiny. God had a good work and it would not stop. He believed in a good result. They would win. The confirmation of the gospel, they will win. moving on to some of today's ideas, he could see that from his trouble, more people would be evangelized. They would trust in Christ as Savior more than if he didn't have any troubles. He could see that more Christians would have courage to speak out because of the difficulties. Otherwise, they go along with other things in life and be silent. We see that the troubles made him say, forget all these people in the past that have been mean. Have they been mean? Yeah, they've been. Yeah, fine. They're not important. Don't try to fix everything in the past. Keep going. We see here that he had expectations and hope when he didn't know for sure. He picked hope. He expected the best. We see here that he can think of either outcome. If he died, there's some good in that. If he remained, he had more work to do. There's good in that. He had a proud confidence. Okay, we can be wholly proud in what God can do through us. We need to be humble in the sense that we need God, but we can be wholly proud. We also see here another reference to winning, but the word worthy tells us that Christians are in a battle that is noble, virtuous, heroic. We end up winning, but it also is a very valuable, important, worthy win. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we have heard this week of difficulties. One is a newborn that has some problems with the newborn tests. And we pray for the parents especially, as they will have to wait about 6 weeks to know. We have lost other people, and we pray for their families in bereavement. There are others that do have some serious diagnosis, and we pray that they can be recovering from this. Also, we are happy that one of our friends is improving and out of the hospital and out of rehab, and pray that it will stay that way. Bless our studies that we see in your book, and pray that it would help us to be stronger in our own uncertain difficulties. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.